Going to learn something today. All right, so we're in Ephesians, and in chapter 2, we're partway through chapter 2, and I'm actually going to go back to the first part of the chapter, not because I disagree with anything Jonathan had to say Wednesday night. I agree with him wholeheartedly, but I think there's something in this chapter that's of benefit to us when we're talking to people about their salvation. There's several things that the book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians, emphasizes. One thing that has been emphasized here, especially in the first three chapters, is that both Jew and Gentile are now in one body, okay, one church in Christ. That becomes apparent as you read that. Another thing that's very apparent, and this theme will carry throughout this letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter. It's a theme that is introduced in chapter 1. We've talked about it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, 5, and 6. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. All of that, verse 6, to the praise of His glory. We have all come short of the glory of God, but God's redeemed us. He talks about that, the redemption that we have in verse 7. And again, as he sums up that portion of the letter, or what he's introducing here in verse 12, he says, to the praise of His glory. So we were created to be to the praise of His glory. We were redeemed to be to the praise of His glory. And then in verses 13 and 14, 14 especially, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, the realized redemption, the in the presence of God in heaven redemption, that will be to the praise of His glory. So when we're in heaven with God, that will be to the intention that God be praised. And then he talks about the church and that Christ is the head of the church and the church is the fullness of Christ. And what I like to do is as he sums up each of these subjects is remind myself that that's to the praise of the glory of God. So as you come down here to verses 22 and 23, he says he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all to the praise of his glory. If we remind ourselves of that as we go through the letter, I think we'll be impressed with that point that is introduced in chapter 1. He will specifically state it again over here in chapter 3. That in chapter 3, he's going to talk about the church. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. And then in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So as I teach this and go through this, I'm going to teach it the way that I'm impressed with it. Remind ourselves that all of this is be to the praise of His glory. All of that just by introduction, but as we come into chapter 2, I'm going to read this from up here because it's easier for me to read it here than it is on here. I realize that the font is small. Somebody said it's hard to read. Well, there's a reason. I'm just grateful that I'm able to get the whole chapter on one slide, because it all relates to each other. So if you're having a hard time reading, at least you can follow along and read it in your own Bible and make whatever notations you want to make there. But this is just for teaching. So he says, and you he made alive. weren't always alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. What changed? How was one who is dead in trespasses and sin, how were they made alive? Our trespasses and sins, he says, in which, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And covered that very well Wednesday night, that when we practice sin, then we make ourselves subject to the nature of the wrath of God. Those who do such things, that when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we can expect the wrath of God. But God, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Starts out rather positive, doesn't it? You he made alive, but you were dead in trespasses and sins, and in your trespasses and sins, you were subject to the wrath of God. Okay, let's get back to the positive now. Okay, but God, how did he make us alive? But God, who is rich in mercy, and I strongly suggest that you might not see the need for it right now, but maybe as we go through this lesson this morning, you will underline some of these words. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he has loved us. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 5, why did he do all of this? Because it was his own good pleasure to do it. Now, what motivated God here? God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So his love motivated his mercy. John, of course, in 1 John over and over again says, God is love. So because of his love, God acted out of his mercy. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, not after you realized you were in trespasses and sins and changed, repented, and all those things, but even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. So, you he made alive because of what God did. How did he do it? Because he loved us, he moved by his mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. So that entire action there, that entire action of his love and his mercy and the demonstration of his love and mercy in Christ is actually a demonstration of the grace of God. It's God's grace demonstrated towards us, making us alive with Christ. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We talked about the heavenly places in chapter 1, and we talked about the fact that it's not places but in the heavenlies, okay? And that's just, we are in fellowship with those who are in the heavens, the saved, those who abide with God. For what reason? That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. Why? To the praise of his glory. You see? He made us alive with Christ to be to the praise of his glory. Okay? Now, notice here also in verse 7 he says, in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Well, how many ages are there to come? How many ages have there been? there has been three. We are in the third age. There's a patriarchal age, Mosaic age, patriarchal age. Okay, so there's three ages. How many more ages are to come? Well, there's an age to come, he says here. That's the eternal age. Okay, that's the eternal age. Okay, so what does that sound like? That sounds like what we saw there in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that when the redeemed, when our redemption is realized, well, that will be to the praise of his glory too. You see that? So he's not introducing anything new here. He's just saying the same thing again in a different way. Okay, so he has made us alive together. He has raised us up together. He has made us sit together. So, us who is he talking about? Who us? And this will become clearer when you get to the end of the chapter, when he makes a distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, it was introduced in chapter 1, but this is a problem that he's dealing with, and we talked about this when we went through chapter 1, how that he is trying to make the Jewish and the Gentile Christians realize that they are one in Christ. So we sit together, okay? We are raised up together. We are made to sit together, not only as Jew and Gentile, but in Christ, with God, you see? So we're in the heavenlies. We're in fellowship with the heavenlies, both Jew and Gentile. Okay? All of this is the praise of the glory of God. Four, conclusion to be made by that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, couldn't be of ourselves because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We practice all of this stuff up here in verses 2 and 3 that we did according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Okay? So, we didn't do it. We've been saved by grace through faith, not by anything we have done. God wasn't compelled to save us by something we did. God was compelled to save us because of what? Because of His love. And He acted in His mercy and sent Christ to die for our sins. That's a demonstration of His grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not of ourselves. It, salvation, is a gift of God. Not of works, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Why does He want us to walk in these good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them? That we should be to the praise of His glory. You see? Now, people use the word faith. They use it in the sense of my faith, your faith, it's a belief system and that type of thing. Paul isn't using the word that way, and it's usually not used that way in Scripture. We're not talking about a concept. We're not talking about something that's our personal thing. Notice here that this faith, how do we become His workmanship? By practicing this faith. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith works. If your faith work, it's not faith. And that, of course, is what we've got up here, James chapter 2, verse 14, 17, 20, and 24. You can look at it. Faith that does not work is dead. It's not faith. It's not complete. Okay? It's separate. You might have a knowledge. You might even trust it. But if you're not working it, it doesn't do us any good. Faith has to work. And when faith works, then we are His workmanship. And that's what he's saying here. right here. In ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right. Therefore, having said all of that, okay, here's another conclusion to be made. Since we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice, therefore, remember that you were without Christ. Gentiles were without Christ. In what sense? He explains that being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise. What was the promise? Who was the promise made to? Pardon me? Specifically, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay? His name was changed to Israel, okay? That through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And that seed, of course, has reference to Christ. So, the covenant of the promise was made with the Jews, okay? Wasn't made with the Gentiles. So, that's what he's talking about there. Were the Gentiles still under the law of God? Yeah, they were subjects of the patriarchal law, long, you might say, forgotten and corrupted and all of that, but nevertheless, they were still subjects to that law. But they were not subject to the Mosaic law because the covenant wasn't made with them. It was made to Abraham with the Jews. Okay, so you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off because of your sins have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Being brought near means you were strangers and foreigners. You were aliens. You were separate from God. But now you've been brought near. Now you're in fellowship with Him. How? By the blood of Christ. You see that? Why was that? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Why did He do that? Why did He shed the blood of Christ? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, big question. When? We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When? When were we brought near by the blood of Christ? When He was crucified, we were brought near by the blood of Christ. That's true. Yeah, yeah. Watch this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Who washed us from our sins in His own blood? Christ did. So, Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 14. Who are these? John responds, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who's doing the washing there?
The ones who come out of
tribulation. How? Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. These who were in great tribulations washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did they do that? They did it by faith. They did it because that's what the Word of God tells them to do. And when they do that, then He washes them from their sins in His own blood. His blood that was shed on the cross is applied to our sins when we obey Him in baptism. Now, so all of that is this. And this just occurred to me as I was restudying this several days ago. That you can come to this passage with just about anybody with any belief system that they have. And especially those who are in denominationalism, who is, people will say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God. God just saved me. That's what they mean by that. And there are others who say, well, we're saved by faith only. I saw a fellow on Facebook, he just puts things on there, I think, every once in a while to provoke some thought and discussion. And he just put a passage on there, you know, that baptism does now save us. And there's all kinds of comments after that. You know, people upset with him and mad and says, no, we're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by faith. We're saved by this and that and a whole lot of other things. I want you to, anytime you're in a discussion with somebody like that, bring them to this chapter and these few verses. And notice here, are we saved by mercy, the mercy of God? Yeah. Are we saved by the love of God? I'm not looking at you. You have to say yes or no. Yes. Okay.
Are we saved by the grace of God?
Yes. Okay. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Are we saved by the blood of Christ? Can you eliminate any of those and be saved?
You can't add only to any of these.
No, you can't. It's not mercy alone. It's not love alone. It's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. It's not the blood of Christ alone. And our response to the blood of Christ in baptism alone. They're all necessary, aren't they? And so, if you're not baptized for the remission of your sins, are your sins washed away in the blood of Christ? Washed your sins away? Washed and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? He washed us from our sins in His own blood? If we're not baptized for the remission of our sins, we still have our sins. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We're still separated from God, aren't we?
His grace and mercy have provided a way, but we don't take advantage of it. We don't get
the benefit of it. Right. All of this up here, which He did in Christ, okay, is a demonstration of His grace. It's grace demonstrated. Faith is grace received. It's our demonstration of our reception of His grace, acceptance of His grace, wanting to abide in His grace. People misuse the word grace so much. Okay? And we need to understand it so we can explain it to people and understand how they misuse it and understand and help them understand how the Bible uses it.
It's the easy way to put everything back on God.
Yeah, I don't have to do anything. I'm just saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to keep being a sinner. I'll be saved by the grace of God. God's not going to accept that. And the book of Ephesians is going to go on to explain that. He's going to go on to explain that. That you can't continue practicing your trespasses and sins and be in fellowship with God and be to the praise of the glory of God. It don't work that way. Okay? But the next time somebody says, well, I'm saved by the grace of God alone. I don't have to do anything. I'm just saved by the grace of God. Or somebody says, I'm saved by faith alone. They don't understand what faith is. They just think that because I believe in God and I trust God and I trust that He's going to save me, He's going to save me. No. Faith works. So, and you can show that to them right here. By through faith, we are His workmanship. That we should do the good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, live in them, do them, perform them, live by them, do the good works He tells us to do. Faith works. And if it doesn't work, it's not faith. Okay? So, I would strongly encourage you, underline that word mercy, love, grace, faith. Come on. Faith and blood down here. You can't be saved without any of those. They're all necessary. And notate on blood here these references. Revelation 1:5, 7:14, Acts 22:16 explains how we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Any questions? Any comments? Yes. The age of Christ. The age of Christ. The gospel. Okay? Okay. Some people call it the Christian age. I prefer not to use Christian as an adjective, but age of Christ. Okay? And the next age, the age to come, ages to come, will be actually the final age, the eternal age. Any other questions, comments? Yeah.
Paul's perspective to the Ephesians was that almost helping them get rid of maybe a self-imposed prejudice that the Jews were better off than they were because they had the covenant that they could perform physical works inside of and gain salvation.
Yeah. Right.
Just like in Romans, Paul starts off that first chapter talking about how the whole chapter 1 is how far gone the world should become. But in chapter 2, he brings out that the Jews have done just the bad things.
Right.
Chapter 3 says all men have sinned.
Right.
And fallen short of glory of God.
Right. Right. And that's what he says right here. Right. They still broke that law. Right. Right. Yeah. And we pointed that out in chapter 1, you know, how that Paul is really addressing the racial prejudice or cultural prejudice that existed in the first century between Jew and Gentile. It says, look, you're both one, okay? You're all the same, okay, in Christ. That's one of the things he emphasizes in these first three chapters. And he's going to continue to emphasize here throughout the rest of this chapter, of course. So having said all of that, he says, for he is our peace, okay? Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He paid the price to bring us into peace with God. Before, we were alienated from God because of our sins and our trespasses and sins, but He paid the price for our sins. The chastisement of our sins was upon Him. He
paid the price.
He made peace through the shedding of His blood. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He goes on to explain that. He says He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create for Himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay? So, it's kind of interesting here. He talks about how that the Jews had some advantage in that they had this covenant of promise, but that covenant of promise also led to the Mosaic law that separated Jew and Gentile, and that nobody lived perfectly. The Jews didn't live it perfectly. So what was separating Jew and Gentile was the Mosaic law, two separate laws. Jews lived by one law, the Gentiles lived by another law, and they ignored it. They ignored the patriarchal law for the most part. But notice here that we who have been brought near by the blood of Christ, but He Himself has made both Jew and Gentile, both the uncircumcision and the circumcision, He has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, He's using a likeness here. He's not talking about the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple, but He's using that curtain as a type, okay? It was rent so that once you come into the holy place now, the church, you are in the presence of God. You are in the holy place too. You are in the heavenly. You're in the presence of God. God dwells in you. He doesn't dwell in a holy... Okay, so there's the type and the antitype of the tabernacle and the church. But now He uses that curtain of separation that existed there and uses it as a type of what separated Jew and Gentile. And that was specifically the Mosaic law. And He says, He's taken that away. He has broken down that middle wall of separation, the enmity, that's just another word for hatred. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, there's a definite identification of it. He put to death the enmity. He put to death what separated us, and therefore He should be putting to death in you what separates you, Jew and Gentile, from each other. You're coming into Christ, okay? You are made alive together. You raise this up together. You've been made to sit together. You see? Not under the Mosaic law anymore. Don't go back to the Mosaic law. What's one of the things? What was the biggest thing? False doctrine they were fighting in the first century? That Judaizing doctrine. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. No. Nope. Circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Okay? Any questions? Yeah. Right, exactly. Okay. And, so So not only has he broken down and removed the Mosaic law, and he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. He came to preach peace to who? Both the Gentile and the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. If you want to have access to the Father, you have to come through Christ. Okay? And if you're in Christ, you have access to the Father. Where was the Father in the Mosaic period? Where was he? Yeah, but I mean, in the Mosaic system, where did God dwell?
In the most
holy place. In the most holy place. Do you see how he's broken down that middle wall partition too? Okay? If you're in Christ, you have access to the Father by the Spirit. All have access the same way. Freddie? There you go. Don't appeal to the old law or you'll fall from grace. You won't be saved by grace. Okay? All of that to the praise of his glory. Now, therefore, having said all that, he sums it up right here. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Participate in the heavenly. You see? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Why? To the praise of his glory. Okay? It's not about you. It's not about you, church. About to the praise and glory of God. And so the way they're going to overcome their prejudice towards one another is take the focus off of how important they think they are, okay, and how important it is to live to the glory of God and to do that together. And that's saying, that's true with us today. All right. We can come back to this. Tonight, if somebody has questions or comments, but otherwise, I'm going to move into chapter 3.